Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are talking about Yemen's defense of Palestine.
ملت یمن و دولت انصار الله هم انصافا کار بزرگی انجام داد. کاری که اونا در پشتیبانی از مردم غزه انجام دادن حقا و انصافا در خور تحسین و تمجید.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are here talking about Yemen's defense of Palestine. In order to talk just a little bit about the subject, we invited Sheikh Ali Qumi. We're going to go ahead and invite him and start the talk show. Sheikh Ali Qumi, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you.
Sheikh Ali, it's so good to have you on the talk show once again, taking time out of your busy schedule and joining us. Allah bless you. You know, we've seen that approximately a little over 3 months or so has passed in this Palestinian genocide occurring at the hands of the Zionist Israeli regime. One of the things that we have seen is that the Yemenis have really, you know, very beautifully stood up for the Palestinian people in the defense of Palestine. But on the other hand, we unfortunately see that not a lot of people have spoken about this. They have not brought this up to the forefront, how these Yemeni people have defended Palestine vocally and via their actions. So we wanted to talk just a little bit about this. With that, we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Sure. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان العين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم جزاك الله for hosting such an important topic about which not much is being said you know by the people at the moment. They're just watching as the things unfold, right? If you look at the genocide, as you rightly put it, that is going on in Palestine at the hands of the criminal Zionist regime of Israel, you would see that there are two camps that have already formed in the entire world, right? One is that there's a camp of oppressors, and the other is the camp of the oppressed, right? So there are two sides to this issue. One is supporting the oppressor Zionist regime of Israel, right? And we will get into details which is that group, right? And then the other group is supporting the oppressed Palestinians, right? So these two groups have already been formed and we're watching it, we're looking at it, right? And inshallah, we belong to the group of the oppressed. Right?
What a good group to be in.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. If you notice, you know, who are the players when it comes to these two groups that are being supported by different players? Let's talk about the camp of oppressors first, right? So when it comes to the camp of oppressors, the head of the snake, the United States of America, is there, right? The great Satan is there as the one that is calling the shots, that is architecture of this whole genocide and this whole atrocity that we see unfolding in Palestine. They are the designers of it, right? And they are the ones who are actually making the decisions on the ground, right? So then we have the second, you know, you can call it the Zionist regime of Israel itself, right? The head of the states there, the military personnel there, their armed forces, you know, so on and so forth, right? People with ammunition, the guns and the missiles and all that stuff, right? The tanks and stuff. So those people on the ground, which are the representatives of the Zionist regime itself, right? This illegitimate and illegal regime. They are the ones who can be considered to be this second-in-command type of thing.
Right. They're practically on the ground implementing the plan.
Exactly. Then there is UK, Germany, France, right? This whole consortium, right? This whole consortium and this whole conglomeration, right? Of these Western countries, you know, the collective West. There's another player there which is supporting the oppressors by sometimes staying silent. And not being part of the conflict are these Arab governments. Right? There's a lot that they could have done if they wanted to. Right? Because they're in the region, they're the neighbors of Palestine, right? They could have actually influenced this whole equation, but they decided not to for the most part. Some of those Arab countries, we see like condemnation statements from the foreign minister or something, you know.
And don't send the Palestinians towards us, these kind of statements.
Right. That, plus, you know, even when it comes to the humanitarian aid, you know, they're not willing to send it to the Palestinians. You know, there's a blockade for water.
Yeah.
Right. And
water,
this is like
food,
the basic
energy.
Necessity, right? That is not being provided by these neighboring Arab states.
Which, by the way, is quite shameful. So, for example, if we take the different, you know, common denominators between the Palestinians and these Arab nations, right? So very basic, you know, the first and foremost, yeah, they're human beings, both of them. But second of all, the Palestinians are Arabs and these people are also Arabs.
Right.
So these are like, these are your own, this is your own tribe, it's your own people, your own genetic ethnic background, right?
I would like to bifurcate, you know, a little bit here. Like when we talk about the Arab countries, there are two things there. One is the Arab governments.
And the people.
Know, and the people, the Arab people.
Right.
As I see it, you know, from what we see in the news and, you know, from our friends, you know, who are living in those countries, we see that the general population, the masses, their
the
sentiments are with Palestine.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, there is nothing they have in their hands.
Yeah.
Who has it in their hands are
the
those government people, right? Mm,
mm.
And these governments are subservient to the Western powers.
Right. Yeah.
So this is where the deadlock is, right?
Right.
So the Arab governments, overwhelmingly and generally speaking, they don't represent their people. In some cases,
yes,
they're just the dictators, they're kings, you know, they're monarchs,
cases,
you know, so on and so forth. So this is
well,
like
let me
one
finish,
camp.
Right? So so what I was saying was that so not only are they both human beings, and now we're talking about the Arab governments and the Palestinian people, right? They're both human beings. They're both Arabs, so they have a loyalty. They're both Muslims.
Muslims, yeah.
And not only are they both Muslims, they're both brothers from the Ahl Sunnah.
Yeah, they're Sunni Muslims, right?
They're Sunni Muslims.
If you want to get to the sectarian level,
and
right?
And despite all these common denominators, you still find that these Arab governments have, as you said, for the most part, have done nothing for the Palestinian people.
Well, if you have taken it this far, allow me to say that these governments, you know, the government officials, they don't have a religion. Right? They don't look at themselves as Muslims. They don't look at themselves as Sunnis or, you know, they don't feel obliged to act on the verses of Quran and the ahadith of the Ma'sumin, at least Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have nothing to do with all this, right? For them, it's just politics.
Yeah.
For them, it's just national interest, and that too, national interest
of themselves.
Of themselves, not even their nation, right? So just the government and the people at the top, that 1%, that whole concept
that
we saw in the United States of America too, 1% versus the 99%. So, you know, this is one kind of the camp, right?
Yeah.
And
the
we
silent,
see like...
Yeah.
We see that there's that support structure. Unfortunately, you know, there are those Muslims as well who are, for whatever reason, you know, they're staying passive. They're staying silent in supporting the Palestinian brothers and sisters and the children and the elderly and all that, right? This is unfortunate.
And I was going to say that it's unfortunate because at this point in time, every voice matters, you know?
Right,
every single voice makes a difference.
Exactly. Right?
Yeah.
You know, it kind of reminds me of this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I believe. He said that annasu ala dini mulukihim, that people are on the religion of their leaders, for example, right?
Yeah.
So when you see these governments in the Arab countries being led by people who are not Muslims, you know, they're just, you know, not following Islam, they don't have this motivation to follow Islam, then this reflects in the general masses too. So I'm talking about those who stay silent and they stay indifferent, unfortunately. Now, this is the camp of oppressors,
the oppressor,
right? Now you come towards the camp of the oppressed. Who is supporting Palestine? This is a question that every single person who knows about this issue that is going on is asking in the world today.
Yeah.
Who is on the side of the Palestinians, right? So first and foremost, you see that Islamic Republic of Iran is there.
Yeah, of
you know,
course.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, because they claim, allegedly, they want to follow the deen of Allah and the verses of the Holy Quran. And they claim to follow that, you know, Prophet of Allah and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam are the Hujjah. And if they have said that, you know, your mu'min or your Muslim brother, if they are in trouble, you have to help them, right?
Yeah.
So they're like, okay, it's our religious responsibility to help them, right? More than geopolitical responsibility, although that is important too.
Yes.
Right? Because if there's this cancerous tumor in your neighborhood, in your region, which is spreading and which is based on expansionist policy.
And is deadly.
Every nation is going to react against it, right? So Islamic Republic of Iran is there.
And by the way, right? Just to add here, because some people will say that this is a post-October 7th support of the Islamic Republic of Iran. No, this is even prior to the Islamic Revolution.
Exactly.
When Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, Allah bless him, he made the call for the support of Palestine and against Israel. I wanted to add that in there.
I just watched a clip from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah ta'ala alayh. He said, back in the day, whatever had transpired, he said that this opportunity or this respite that has been given to the Zionist regime of Israel, the general masses and everybody, especially the Arabs, would have to pay a price for this. This clip is like 40 plus years old, right? He said it very clearly, right? At least 40 years old clip, right? And this is a principle of Islam, that if you do not stand against the oppressors, and if you do not side with the oppressed, if you do not carry out your responsibility, then you would have to pay the price for it. We live in a world of illat and ma'lul, right?
Cause and effect,
right? So nothing is coincidental. So, and today, you see that we're paying the price for it at large. The Muslims are, the Arabs are, and the region is, because of those negligences that were taking place 40 years ago, whatever that was, right? Now, this support has been there since day one, and it is there. Then we have the entire first is Islamic Republic of Iran.
Yes.
We have the entire camp of resistance, you can call it, or the axis of resistance. Hezbollah is there, Hamas itself is there, you know, there is Al-Amal, right? There are other resistance factions, I don't even know the names, Al-Qassam Brigade, and so on and so forth, the military wing of, they're all there, right? They're basically part of that. This is Palestine and Lebanon, right? Then you go towards, let's say, Iraq. So you have Kataib-e Hezbollah, Al-Najba, Hashd-e Sha'bi, the Popular Mobilization Force, that Ayatollah Sistani had a huge role to form it and to activate it, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Now, you go to Syria, Bashar al-Assad is there, the resistance forces there are there. Then you go towards Yemen, right? And this is something that has recently started to show its colors and surface up for the world to see. The Yemenis are there as this, I would say, the strongest support and the most vocal support of the Palestinians, the oppressed Palestinians. They're standing tall and they are claiming that, you know, at any cost, we are going to defend these oppressed Palestinians and we are going to stop the oppressors. Why? I was listening to Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Husi's speech. And he very eloquently went to Quran. And he started reciting the verses of Quran. And he's like, you know, if you look at this verse of Quran, it is our, you know, religious shar'i responsibility. If you look at this verse of Quran, it is our duty. This Quran, this verse of Quran, it is our duty. He's like, if we do not carry out our duty of defending the oppressed Palestinians, then we are violating the Quran. Right? And we don't want to be the ones who violate the Quran. They've taken religion seriously. And this is the way to follow religion, right? So they are, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, standing tall. And, you know, these two factions, I think they should be clear. And last but not the least is the masses of the world.
Yeah, this is an interesting thing this time around.
They belong to this camp of the oppressed as well. They, if you look at even in the Western countries,
especially in the Western countries,
the non-Muslims that are living there, even
especially
those,
the non-Muslims,
not just the Muslims, right? Alhamdulillah, they are standing up. Look at the protests, the rallies, the banners, they're chanting slogans, right? They're writing letters to their officials, you know, they're exerting pressure of, they're doing basically everything apparently that they
and
can.
And for over 3.5 months, which is quite a long time, right? They haven't tired. Matter of fact, it's increasing.
And for those of us who have lived in the West, we know how busy, you know, awkwardly busy the life is there, right? It's like annoyingly busy, right?
You have these, it's called a rat race.
Exactly. And you're kind of stuck in this whole circle, right? You get up in the morning, you go to work, you know, 9 to 5 type of a thing. Or if you're doing a graveyard shift overnight, you know, that has its own issues. it's not easy living in the West and being on the streets like this.
Yeah.
You know, not to mention that there are those elements, you know, because America is very openly from day one supporting the Zionist regime of Israel.
Yes. Yeah.
Right. So now if somebody's living in America or in one of these countries, the Western countries who are subservient to America, it's very difficult.
Of course,
to stand against the official stance of your own country and your own government and your own intelligence and, you know, all those agencies, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
But these people are not backing off. This is something amazing and immense, right?
It's unprecedented as...
Never happened before. It's unprecedented, right? So this level of, you know, awakening that we are seeing, this is something very new. And this is actually telling us about another topic for another day, the new world order that is being formed, right? It's in the works, right? Now, these people are in the camp of oppressed, no matter where they're living. If they're supporting the Palestinians, they belong to the right camp, right?
Yeah.
So out of these two camps, the most distinguishing group of people would be these Yemenis, as the media portrays them to be Houthi rebels. Look at the terms they use. This is shameless. The mainstream media.
Yeah. Houthi rebels.
You know, who tells you to use these terms? It's like they have a think tank, you know, they sit there. This all psychological warfare. If you put this negative connotation with their name, as if people are going to be blinded towards their, you know, Sharafat and Amanat and Dayanat and their principled stance, as if, you know, people are just going to just have this negative sentiment. So, no, that time is gone. Yeah, maybe 30, 40 years ago, 25 years ago.
You fool people.
Yeah, not anymore, right? So, you know, these Yemenis, I think that these are beautiful people. And, you know, the way they have displayed their solidarity with, and in action, you know, there's a solidarity that you just do with your tongue, maybe, or your writings, or your... No, they're active.
On the field, active.
Yeah, all hands on the deck.
Sheikh, if you want to talk a little bit, because I think integral with this Yemeni movement and the movement of the Yemenis, if we say... is this idea that they've been through a pretty hard war.
Correct.
Right? Against the Saudi coalition, of course, which was sponsored and green-lighted by the West, right? Namely, excuse me, the United States of America.
Right.
So they've been through a very hard war, a difficult war, right? One of the largest humanitarian crises before the Palestinian one that we're witnessing, excuse me, was the one in Yemen, right? Mm-hmm. It was approximately 21 million, if I remember correctly, 21 million people in need of humanitarian aid, food, water, these kind of things. They went through a really, really rough war. And just your comment on that despite being through a very difficult war, and it's not like they've had decades to recuperate.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just been like, you know, one or two years, maximum, right?
Mm-hmm.
After the war, despite that hardship, they're still on the ground supporting the Palestinian people.
You know, this is something, I would say, this is something that only and only faith can let you accomplish.
Yeah.
If that faith in the promises of Allah, that faith in the commands of Allah, that subservience and submission is not there, it doesn't make sense, you know. Literally, these Yemenis, you know, I remember all those campaigns back in the day that were run throughout the world to support the Yemenis because they were dying of hunger. They didn't have food.
Yeah, literally hunger, yeah.
Right? They didn't have water. They still don't have shoes, right?
Yeah,
the infrastructure is still not rebuilt, right? Which was this damage was caused by the Saudi regime, right? At the behest of the United States of America, right? 10 years of war in today's time and age with sophisticated weapons and bombs. We're not talking about, you know, 10 years of war with swords that you can only kill a person that's within your reach. No, you're dropping these heavy bombs, which is like tons of uranium and whatnot. I don't know like what technology it is, right? We're talking about that. And these people, they, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, they're still, you know, as fresh as anyone can be in support of the oppressed Palestinians, in support of their Muslim brethren and their sisters in Palestine. This is something out of this world. This is something I don't think none of us can ever relate to, you know, unfortunately, because we're so selfish, we're so self-centric, we're so looking out for our own interests that these things probably...
altruism and self-sacrifice and selflessness. As
These people are just amazing, I would say, you know, and you can see that, you know, when the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, when Imam Ali alayhi salam himself, he actually started or spread Islam in this region, you can see the effects of it today, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, right? After all these years, they're showing their true colors of being those devout Muslims, right? Those believers. So I think considering that they went through that war in which the world was trying to help them just to meet their basic necessities, and Islamic Pulse too launched that campaign to help them, right? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Islamic Pulse was able to get that donation to the to the Yemeni people and the oppressed, you know, masses over there. You know, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, today we are seeing that they are helping the oppressed. So this is like complete paradigm shift, right? They are the forefront, the forerunners of helping the oppressed. How beautiful it is, right? It's not like, okay, we got our side of help and now we can just sit back and relax and watch. And, you know, all these huge countries with huge resources, stable countries, if they're not doing anything, why should we? You know, they don't have any of those thoughts. Again, it goes to their leadership, which is, by the way, and I think a lot of people know it today, but we say things, a lot of the things that we say is because sometimes because of our busy lives, we're not able to research. You know, Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Husi, he is 100% subservient to Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. He considers Imam Khamenei to be his leader, right? So, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the equation is clear. We have Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah in Lebanon, you know, of that stature, with that level of submission, with that conviction in the system of wilaya, the system of wilayatul faqih. And now we have Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Husi emerging and showing his potential in Yemen. So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, it's beautiful.
So Sheikh Ali, like, so we saw that after a certain amount of time that the, you know, post-October 7th, when the Israeli Zionist regime really started their incredibly heavy crackdown, which crackdown is a very simple word. I mean, literally, they started their genocide and their ethnic cleansing of the Palestinians to kill as many people as they can, you know, so that there's nobody left, pretty much. And that's what they're doing. You see, overwhelming majority of those that are killed are women and children. I mean, you know, in the thousands. So, but we see that the response after a certain amount of time, so the Yemeni people, it wasn't like 1 or 2 day pass and then all of a sudden they started to show reactions, right? A good amount of time passed. In the meantime, the Yemenis were making their voice heard that, listen, what you're doing is wrong. This is gonna entail a reaction from us. You need to stop doing this. After a certain time, you see that, you know, they started to attack either Israeli-bound ships or Israeli-owned ships. And I want to add one more thing before I hand it over to you as we kind of analyze this a little bit, right? This action that they did. The Yemenis aren't the only people. So, for example, Indonesia did similar things. The president of Malaysia did not allow Israeli ships to dock at the ports of Malaysia as well. But your comments on this idea that they attacked these Israeli-owned and Israeli-owned and Israeli-bound ships.
Well, I've said this in one of the talk shows here that the time of condemnation and the era of condemnation, where you could just pass a statement of condemnation against the Zionist regime, it's gone. It's over. Now is the time that the world should start thinking about punishing the Zionist regime for its endless crimes against humanity. Even according to United Nations and the countries around the world, even those who don't support Palestinians openly and brazenly, when it comes to the crimes of the Zionist regime of Israel, they don't shy away from saying that they have committed genocide and they are committing genocide. They have committed crimes against against humanity. They need to be tried in the international courts. These are the things we have heard from different heads of states.
South Africa has taken the file to the international
court. The human rights violation, right? This is something that's labeled on the forehead of the Zionist regime of Israel, right? So we see all this happening.
Yeah.
Even the weak ones are doing that now. What are the strong ones doing? The strong ones are saying that no, it's time to punish and stop the oppressor from continuing to oppress the oppressed.
Yeah.
This is the logic of the camp of resistance, right? Enough is enough. We've given enough statements, enough warnings, enough, you know, calls for, you know, consequences and, you know, don't do this, don't do that. It's enough. Now it's time to act against the criminal Zionist regime is their logic.
And if we add, if somebody doesn't act, there will be no Palestinian left on the face of the earth.
Exactly.
You know it's been after ethnic cleansing. 30,000 people have been killed out of, you know, like 2.5 million homeless, no food, no electricity, no gas, no fuel, no hospitals, you know. There's reports that the Israeli regime, when they take the bodies of Palestinians, when they come back, there's like a kidney missing, there's lungs missing. They're taking away the... These are small crimes, right?
You know they've completely, like this ethnic cleansing, how many documentaries have been made by different media outlets throughout the world? I'm not talking about media, Muslim media outlets. I'm talking about human media outlets, you know?
Yeah, human media outlets,
They have created so many documentaries. Enough awareness has been spread.
Yeah.
Today, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, free people of the world, they support the oppressed. Their sentiments are with the oppressed Palestinians. Right. And their sentiments are against the Zionist regime of Israel. All those, you know, excuses of using anti-Semitism as a label, all of that era is gone.
Yeah.
It's all done and dusted. Yeah. Right. Now is the time where the nations are reacting to it. Right. They want to see reaction. Unfortunately, people, many people living in the West, because of one, they're very distant from the Zionist regime. They're far away. The other is their hands are tied.
Yeah.
But the hands of the resistance movements are not tied.
Right.
It's their homeland. They're living here. Their homes are being demolished and usurped by the criminal Zionist regime.
And their people are
so
being
they
murdered.
Show the reaction, right? So what the Yemenis are doing, to your question now, they are actually talking about making the Zionist, the criminal baby killer Zionist regime pay the price.
Yeah.
They're like, this is the least we can do that anybody who wants to send a ship to Israel, right, and support it financially, we are not going to let them pass through our backyard, right? This is our territory, right? This is the least we can do. It's kind of like, say, if I want to commit a crime, right, and I want to kill an innocent, God forbid, right, and I ask you for your help.
I'm never.
I say
help
that you know. Can I stay in your house overnight? So in the morning I can. In the morning I can actually kill your neighbor unjustly. You have all the right to say no. You're not welcome in my house, right?
Yeah.
Similarly, the Yemenis are saying that if you want to help the Zionist regime of Israel
to kill Palestinians
unjustly, and they've been doing it unjustly. You are not allowed in our area. Now, what's wrong with it? This is everything right about it, right?
It's logical and rational.
This is what they're doing. So they're like, okay, if there's an Israeli ship, a vessel, right, that is going to benefit them to stabilize, to grow, whatever, right? Economic benefits and whatnot. We're not going to let that ship pass by, right? The second thing they're saying we're doing is that if any country wants to send them any aid, just like Palestinians are not getting water, why should these people get any aid?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So this is the equation right now. And this is how, based on what they're acting, what the mainstream media is trying to do is show that these people are some sort of illogical, emotional savages or rebels, you know, rebels.
Zionist rebels.
Who are just, you know, stopping these ships, you know, for no reason, right? It's not like that. And this is the mainstream media is trying to misinform people yet again, you know, basically make you guys fool is what they're trying to do. So, alhamdulillah, the logic, the rationale of the Yemenis is very correct in terms of human and ethical principles based on which humanity operates. This is what everybody wants to see, right? Nobody wants the Zionist regime of Israel to continue its crimes on the innocent Palestinians, 80% or plus of who don't have a shade over their head anymore.
Yeah, no, they're just no. 1 point some million have been, like, over half the population, or approximately half the population, is displaced.
Displaced, yeah.
Meaning they have no shelter, no home. Right. You know, and it's pretty much winter right now. Right. It's cold.
Right.
Sheikh
Sayyid Abdul Malik Al-Husi has very clearly actually said this, that these are the only two mawarid. They're the only two instances that we're stopping. Mm. One is Israeli-owned ships, and the other is aid or business going to and from Israel.
Mm.
Right. The rest of the world has a safe passage to go by.
Yeah.
You know, and they're just using that passage. Yeah. It's not the first time.
What's interesting, for example, I think that they had a very just and a very rational reaction, right? They could have very easily said that if it's an Israeli-bound ship, or it's a ship that is Israeli-owned, or, you know, helping the Israeli regime, they could easily have said that we'll just blow it up.
Yeah.
They could have, right?
Right. Right?
But they said, no, you know, we're not going to blow up the ship. Yeah, we're going to confiscate it. We're not going to allow more lifeblood to reach this Israeli regime, which is killing Palestinians. I think it was a very just and a very humanitarian, especially when you consider the reaction, or not the reaction, but the behavior of the Zionist regime and its brutality and mercilessness. And
yeah, that arrogance. You know, and look at the camp of arrogance now, something I want to highlight, right?
Sure. Yeah.
So instead of supporting with the siding with the oppressed and supporting the oppressed, what does the United States of America and UK do? They enter the airspace of sovereign nation and start bombing Yemen. Just a few days, 2, 3, 4 days ago, something like that, right?
Well, before you, because I wanted to add one thing. So, for example, when you see on the media, and this is especially important for the people out there, is to be very careful when the media starts to kind of mass propaganda a certain thing, which you brought up was the Houthi rebels, right? Usually they start to do this before they want to take a secondary action, or they want to take another step, such as attack a country. So, for example, Afghanistan, they just, you know, they said that this is a country full of Al-Qaeda. They went there and there was like no Al-Qaeda there.
Yeah.
You know, how much they carpet bombed that country. Iraq, it was chemicals of, weapons of mass destruction. And at any time they can, right? So they do this mass propaganda and then they go attack the country. Here, it seems like they started this Houthi rebel narrative, so that when the United States goes and does what you are just going to talk about, it kind of gives them this, you know, mujavis, this
license.
Go ahead, continue, please.
This is how they build the narrative. You know, this is basically their way of building narrative, right? Create this clout, create this environment in which ordinary people would start to go like, okay, these rebels need to be stopped.
Yeah.
You know, to say the least, right?
They're a threat to humanity.
And then you know, when things get to the next level, they're like, you know, these rebels are a threat to national security. So when they say, when for instance, the United States of America says threat to national security, it's like, whoa,
Wait a minute, that's serious.
You have a license to go and do everything and anything, right? This is what they did with Afghanistan. This is what they did with Iraq. This is what they did. It's basically their playbook, right?
Yeah,
they're trying to do the same thing with the Yemenis.
Mm.
They saw that the Saudis, on the behest of the United States of America, could not defeat these Houthi rebels, right? The Yemeni people, in other words, the resistance in Yemen, they were not able. They failed miserably, right?
Yeah, they did. Yeah, yeah.
And as the leader said, their nose was...
It was rubbed in the dirt,
right? At the end of the war. This is the anger that is coming out now. The United States of America is angry. So it is acting like a mad dog. It's as simple as that.
Yeah.
They're like, okay, now is our chance. We're going to, you know, take our Tomcats or whatever, you know, and just bomb them. We'll bomb the hell out of them, you know, that sort of a thing.
Yeah.
You see that attitude that the United States of America has is basically, this is how they make decisions. They don't consider them to be human beings. They don't consider them to be a sovereign nation. America thinks that it has the license to go anywhere in the world and do whatever it wants to. And this is, by the way, I'll just say a side note. This is something that they miss when it comes to the Islamic Republic of Iran. And hence the enmity.
What do they miss? I didn't...
Having this free hand to be able to go and do anything and everything.
Yeah, Islamic Republic of Iran is an obstacle to that whole...
This is the attitude of the Taghut, as the Quran says, right? They are ready to transgress, right? Yeah. And America, in today's time and age, it's that Fir'aun, that Yazid, whatever you want to label them as, right? The great Satan, right? That feels that it should have, and it must have, by hook or by crook, this ability to be able to go to any country around the world, any sovereign nation around the world, and carry out its own agenda. So as soon as America sees that, no, some of them are resisting, some of them are not interested in giving us that license, they become the enemies of them.
Yeah.
And they announce like they're extremists, they're the enemy state. So if you give in
the to national
America's threat to national security, you know, if you are, if you give the license to the United States of America to interfere in your country, take all the natural resources and national resources under their control and call the shots for that country, you are the best country on the world, on the face of the planet Earth, right? As soon as you say no to America and you say, no, it's enough, you know, these three things, fine, but this fourth thing, no, they become your enemy.
Yeah.
They start punishing you,
yeah.
Right? No matter where you are. Now, when you look at the Yemenis right? This is, they are the prime example of that resistance against America. So now America is showing its arrogance yet again, starting to bomb them. You know, and nobody is there to ask them any questions. What do you have to do in this region? Why would you, you know,
like
come all the way?
Americans are the rebels and the rogue regime.
And by the way, the Yemenis said that we're not going to let it slide. You know, it's you know, not with us. Sorry, you messed with the wrong people here, right? So the reaction, you know, if you look at news, it's
messed
there,
with the wrong
right?
People, yeah.
The reaction is there.
Yeah, I can't confirm it, but I believe pretty much right after that, the United States attacked Yemen. That these guys, the Yemenis in response, apparently...
There was an American vessel.
Yeah, they attacked an American military vessel.
Yeah. I read somewhere too, I just can't remember where, so I can't confirm it either, but yes. Yeah. And, you know, this is who these people are.
Yeah.
This is who these people are, right?
Mm.
When it comes to, remember like the Saudis, when they said that, you know, you need to stop bombing us and, you know, just, you don't have the right to do that. They didn't stop, so they attacked Aramco.
Yeah.
And that's when... Yeah. The Saudis were like, whoops, you know.
That's our like money
life. We did mess with the wrong people,
yeah.
So this is something, you know, alhamdulillah, the Yemenis are not going to back off. And, you know, just to hint towards it, I'm not saying anything confirmed, nor do I want to take the discussion in that direction at the moment, at least. You know, their rivayat and the traditions from Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam that talk about the khuruj of Yemeni.
Yeah, there's two. One is Khuruj of Khurasani
and Yemani, right? And when it comes to the nation of Yemani, according to some narrations, it alludes, and as a matter of fact, it clearly says that the nation of Al-Yemani is stronger than the nation of Al-Khurasani. Again, we won't get into the interpretation, you know. Maybe it is, maybe it is not. But what we're seeing,
the signs we're seeing. Yeah, signs on the ground,
It is very amazing, you know. Honestly, I've become a fan of Yemenis even more. You know, these people not only defended their own sovereignty and their own land and their own resources, their own country, their own people. Now they're helping other oppressed people. This is, again, once again, beautiful. It's just amazing, simply amazing.
Sheikh, I want to ask one more question. I know we took a lot of your time already with a very, you know, expansive discussion, but it's really necessary. I wish we could do more justice to the subject. But so, for example, we saw that the reaction of the United Nations and the United Nations Security Council, right? So 3 months plus has already occurred in this genocide of the Palestinians at the hand of the Israelis. After these 3.5 or so months, yet do we find any resolution on a ceasefire, right? There has been, it has been brought up, but the United States of America in the UN Security Council both times has shot down this resolution and has prevented a ceasefire from occurring, which in reality means that they are allowing and promoting the genocide of the Palestinians. But on the other hand, as soon as these Israeli ships things started to happen with the Yemenis, you find that a resolution was brought forth by America and Japan. And in this resolution, you know, it was condemning the Houthi rebels, you know, and stopping, ships from coming and passing and these kind of things. And apparently this resolution has passed.
Of course.
Okay. The question here is, I mean, what does this tell us about the United Nations in general? What does it tell us about the United Nations Security Council? And I know it's a loaded question because there's a lot of variables, but, you know, in the name of Allah.
Actually, it's a pretty easy question to answer, yeah. As I see it, you know, alhamdulillah. Remember the two groups I talked about it initially in this talk show, right?
The camp of the oppressor and the camp,
of the oppressed, right? These are the only two groups, right, at the macro level. Mm. Now, when you look at the camp of oppressors, one of the entities or establishment that I forgot to mention is basically these hoax organizations like the United Nations and Security Council, UNSC, and, you know, so on and so forth, all of their other...
These major global organizations.
They're actually, for all practical purposes, I don't care what they claim, what gets said on their website or in their statements or those crocodile tears, for instance, you know, I can care less for that, right? Mm. What it appears to be, for all practical purposes, they are a tool for the oppressors to be able to carry out their agenda, their own evil agenda, and crush the oppressed even further.
Mm. And there's data to prove this, by the way. I want that to be out
It's like years, data. Decades of data, right? Since after its conception, the whole reason, and I said it in one of the talk shows or one of the speeches recently, that it actually, United Nations, it actually... in a way, reports to the U.S. military.
Right, right.
You know, and this is a topic, again, we need to somehow, at some point and stage in time, we have to cover it. This, the purpose, the entire purpose of the inception and creation of the United Nations, and especially Security Council, is for the United States of America to make sure that they never get obstructed when it comes to their foreign
security.
Foreign policy and their agenda for the region or otherwise.
For the world,
For the world, right? This is kind of what that game plan was. We create this apparently, seemingly neutral United Nations in which all nations are there, right? It's working for the betterment of all the nations, right? So we create this deception. And we call it the United Nations. It's tasked to make sure that the agenda and the plans of the United States of America and the collective West, they get executed. And any unity that is done by the nations of the world that opposes this agenda, the evil agenda of the US, it gets vetoed. So take this statement and start looking at everything that transpired throughout the history of the United Nations. And the prime example of that is the Palestinian issue. Look at Palestine's history. Look at the number of resolutions that were passed in support of the Palestinians against the Zionist regime of Israel. And look what happened with every single one of them.
They're rejected. Right?
This is why we said that they belong to that other camp, the camp of... oppressors, right? And it is a shame.
It is a shame.
Literally, United Nations, I think it has been exposed for anyone who knows a little bit. You know, we're no experts on the geopolitics or anything, We just know a little bit, right? We just read news here, there, right? It has become very obvious for anyone who has a little bit of awareness that the legitimacy of the United Nations it holds no value.
Yeah, it doesn't hold any value.
Right.
Yeah.
So I think that should answer that question.
Jazakallah. Thank you so much, Sheikh Ali, for joining us, taking time out, and talking about these very important aspects of the Yemeni people and their defense of Palestine, inshallah.
Thank you. And before we end it, you know, I would like to just make a dua. You know, it just came to my heart that, you know, we should at least pray for these oppressed people. The camp of resistance, we haven't talked about Iraq, you know, the Iraqi resistance.
Right.
You know, they are throwing and dropping these missiles at United States military bases.
Yeah, which is also a big deal.
Yeah. And then, you know, again, Syria. There are many other things that we should have talked about, but we don't have time for that. Right. And all the successes of the camp of resistance when it comes to confronting the Zionist regime of Israel. Mm. What Hezbollah is doing in Lebanon, it is just awesome and it's beautiful, right? Mm. How they're retaliating through this mad dog in the region, right? This cancerous tumor. And how Hamas, you know, even after 3 months, right? You can't show me any opposition from the Palestinians against the resistance movement.
Yeah.
This is amazing, right? They're all resisting. So all of them are Hamas.
Yeah.
Right? Somebody's all uncle is Hamas. Some of their uncle is Hamas. Some of their, you know, nephew is Hamas. Some of their grandfather is Hamas. Father is Hamas. Brother is Hamas. You know, they're part of this resistance movement, which is labeled as Hamas. While they're all Palestinians, they're standing tall. They're not giving in to the pressure, you know, of not having the basic necessities of life. This is a huge success, as Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has said that. So, you know,
it's good. Now we have more than enough subject matter for another talk show, inshallah.
We should pray.
So
we should pray for
them. Out and join us again.
At least, you know, be active on social media. Yes, your accounts are going to be closed, like Islamic Post pages have been closed, you know, just recently
quickly.
Again.
Yeah.
Facebook has whacked you guys, right? YouTube has taken you down several times, right? But this is part of the challenge, right?
Yeah, and it's all because we were supporting Palestine in a very classy and elegant manner.
Exactly. So I think this is the time that you all the viewers, inshallah, you start to contribute towards this pressure building in social media. Your writings, your pictures, your posts, everything matters.
And sharing content that's already readily available, like, you know, alhamdulillah, a lot of content out there. Which
Islamic,
you know,
Post content is available on the official website on ShiaTV.net, you know. So it's important that you look at this alternate media outlets. Mm-hmm. And someday we need to bring a list of alternate media outlets, inshallah, share with our people so they know where to go for news, where to go for discussions, analysis.
Yeah, this is really important.
You know, Al Bayadeen, Al Manar, you know, so on and so forth. Al Masira, Press TV, they have English. Actually, we said half of the list, So there's not a lot of websites that we have. Unfortunately, not of a lot of channels that we have, but they're enough to give you credible information, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So inshallah, this is like you play your part and stay connected to the right sources. It's very important. Stay relevant. Make sure you're opposing the oppressor and supporting the oppressed under all circumstances in all states. Don't think that what is it going to matter?
Make
I'm a stay-home mom, masalan, for example. No, everything matters, right? Use the status videos on your WhatsApp. You know, you use all the methods that you can to support the oppressed, so you can face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment and say that, you know, I did my part.
Well, and the dua.
The dua is inshallah to give us this ability and give, you know, strengthen the camp of resistance and, you know, destroy the oppressors and, you know, those who are creating mischief on earth, that are creating instability in these countries. And the region. Sorry, I'm a little bit under the weather. So this is, you know, something we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that ultimate dua is like, you know, to hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, our master, our Mawla, inshallah, who is the ultimate solution to making this world an ideal place to live in and grow and, you know, spiritually excel.
Inshallah. Jazakallah. Thank you so much,
Sheikh
Ali, for coming and visiting us, talking about these Yemeni people who really have set the bar quite high for the defense of Palestine. We hope to have you on another talk show, inshallah.
Thank you. Jazakallah for having me.
And then, dear viewers, that's all from us, inshallah. We were talking about the Yemeni people's defense of Palestine. May Allah give a quick victory to all of the resistance forces and especially our brothers and sisters in Palestine. For now, that's all from us. Fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.